Good morning. I wonder why we are here this morning. Why you've come. Why you continue to come. Perhaps some, I can't scan the room, I don't see every single face. Perhaps there's one or two here for the very first time. I suspect I see most have been here many, many times. For many of us, it's what we do every Sunday. I've been here since I've been coming since I was 13 years old. And I think it's good to ask myself, why do I continue to come? Why is it that we're here? What brought you here this morning? What is church? Why do we go to church? Is church relevant in our changing society and our supposed sophisticated technological society? With so many denominations and different church groups and affiliations, one can become confused and even turned off, and many have. So why have you come this morning? What are your expectations? We all have expectations. Now this month, I would like to attempt to examine this idea of the church and what it is. And in order to answer perhaps some of these questions, as we look back on church history, certainly it's filled with accounts of atrocities and inspirations as well. Acts of violence and betrayals and corruption, power struggles are certainly to be found, unfortunately. But also acts of heroism and courageous faith and sacrificial love. Throughout the centuries, the church, I suppose, has sent a mixed message, to say the least. In our own day, usually the only time in terms of media anyhow that we would hear anything about the church is when there's a scandal to report. So what's it all about? 2,000 years have come and gone with persecutions and criticism, yet the church remains still here, still growing in various parts of the country, in various parts of the world, and of particular note, those areas of the globe where the church is most persecuted, it thrives the most. An interesting fact, I find. So what is it all about? What is the point? I like to think about those things, ask myself those questions now and then. Now in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, familiar to many, the Lord Jesus himself makes the very first reference concerning the church. It's the first time in all of Scripture we read anything about the church is in Matthew's Gospel, the first New Testament book, and not till chapter 16 of that book. Of course, it didn't yet exist, did it? And it's hard for us to imagine in our society, in our culture, in our situation, a world without church. We've grown up with it. And even for those who really have not attended throughout their life, they're familiar with church or a church group nonetheless. And so it's hard for us to think of a time in history where there were no churches. Well, that was the case here, at this particular point in time, the Lord Jesus and his disciples. It didn't exist. And the Lord Jesus stated, and this is a very critical point in the gospel and in the experience with Christ and his disciples, And we don't have time, nor is it the focus of our study, to concentrate on the entirety of what transpired there on that occasion. But the Lord Jesus makes a very significant, say, a very important statement. He tells his disciples, he says, I'm going to build my church. He had a plan. Now, they had never heard that before. At least not that's recorded. This is brand new. And I think it's good for us to put ourselves in that type of situation, that type of understanding, to know that at this point, this is brand new. No one had talked about church before. This wasn't the normal thing people did on Sunday mornings. The church wasn't part of their lives. They had no understanding. And so when Christ tells his disciples, I'm going to build my church, I presume they ask themselves, what is he talking about? What does he mean? They were used to the synagogue and that life. They were Jewish, and that was a huge part of their experience. But what's the church? Well, we see that first it's something that Christ was going to build. He simply states, I'm going to build my church. And so he likens it to a building, a project. And I find it interesting. Christ was a carpenter, we know, by trade, as he lived his earthly life. And so the metaphor is very fitting, where he says, I'm going to build my church. He's going to embark upon a building project. Now, before we're going to return to this thought. Before we do that, I'd like to lay out the plan for the month. And what we're going to do, or the goal for this month, is to look through the New Testament. There are a number of words that the New Testament writers use to describe the church, a number of word pictures, a number of metaphors used. And each Sunday, morning and evening, what we'd like to do is take a look at some of those words, which help us to better understand the church. Words that would help us see the point of it all, and God's plan and His purpose, His intentions. Each word carefully selected, not on a whim, but carefully selected, providing a detailed picture of what the church is, help us better understand what God Himself had in mind. And so this morning, we look at the building, the idea of a building, that is the composition of the church. This evening, God willing, we look at the idea of the temple. Paul referred to the church as a temple. And that, I'd suggest, would speak of the character of the church. Next week, two further thoughts. The church is a family and as a flock, and would speak of the needs of the church. Our third Sunday, the church is a body. The church is a priesthood in the evening. That is the function of the church. And on the fourth Sunday of the month, in the morning, we'll look at the church as a field, as the development of the church. And then that evening, ultimately, the bride. The church is described as a bride, which speaks of the grand desire of the church. And so each of these, there are others as well. And as I encourage you to look through the New Testament as you're reading through it, to pick out these metaphors, and it's a tremendous study. And I think it will be very beneficial for us, at least for me, as we go through these. So the church is a building. A building project, as we read, Matthew 16. Now, when Christ said that he was going to build his church, what was he referring to? What was he talking about? We've become so accustomed to using the word to mean a physical structure, a building, a physical building, a place. We often refer, we say it, I've said it, I've heard it said, we often use the word, I'm going to church. I'm going to the church. That word is commonly used in that way in our society. And so much so that we've forgotten, perhaps, or perhaps some never even knew, that the word is never used that way in Scripture. That usage of the word is foreign to the Word of God. That's something that we do, and throughout the ages and history and how words and language evolve, that has come to be. But that was never the way it is used in Scripture. And so it's important, if we're going to study the church, we want to know what God's thoughts are concerning the church, God's intention concerning the church, we want to use the word as He used it. In the Greek, it's not even a religious word at all. It was a common word, a simple word, and it was used when referring to any type of gathering, an assembly, a gathering of people, usually and often with a political reference, but not restricted. So simply put, a gathering of people. And that's really the first and main point here this morning. It's not about a place. It's about people. Always has been. Still is. It's about people. In Acts chapter 5, that's the first time that used is word. The word is used after Matthew's gospel. The word isn't found. Church, the word isn't found in Mark's gospel, and Luke's gospel, and John's gospel, not mentioned. So Matthew records it as the Lord spoke of it in terms of building his church. Now you read through the New Testament, you won't find it again until you come to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. And there we read that great fear came over the whole church. In other references, in Romans, for example, Paul talks about the church which met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife, and a church met in their home. These are obvious references to people. Great fear doesn't sweep over a building. And if we use it in that sense, we all recognize we're talking about the people in the building. Fear comes over people, not wood and stone. The church that met in the home, in the building of Priscilla and Aquila, were people, obviously. We understand that. As we read through the New Testament, as you see how the word is used in the original writings here, that's how we get the sense of what God intended. The passages are obviously referring to people. So we see here Grace Bible Chapel is not the church. It's not a church. This is a building. It's a building. It's not God's house. It's not a sacred place. It's a building. The thinking of this being the house of God, or any church building being the house of God, really is a carryover from the Old Testament thinking. When referencing the temple. When the Jews spoke of the temple, they spoke of it as the house of God. And it really was, in an actual sense. God himself took up residence in that place for a period of time. When the high priest entered the most holy place once a year, he met with God. And so it's different than our experience. We don't need to come here to meet with God. We don't need to go to a particular building to pray to God. You're no closer to God here than you are at home. God is omnipresent, the scriptures teach. He is everywhere at the same time. If you climb to the highest point at Mount Everest, you're not closer to God than you are in Death Valley. Because God is not about the physical place. Now, I don't want to stretch that so far and deceive you into thinking that, okay, that means that I don't have to be here. And since God is everywhere, I might as well enjoy God and meeting with God Sunday morning, ice fishing, instead of being here. Right? That we could think that and logically work that through, and it would make sense in some ways. And it is true. However, that's taking it too far, and we will get back to that and the reasons for being here. That comes later on in the study. But the truth is, in order to meet God Himself, it's not about the place. It's not about the place. It never was. I think the Lord Jesus addressed that when He spoke in John's Gospel, chapter 4. You can take a look at that later when He's speaking to that Samaritan woman. And during their conversation, she talks about the place which is appropriate to worship. And she talked about, well, you Jews talk about Jerusalem. We believe on this mountain. And Christ really wanted to dispel that. He said, no, he says, that's wrong thinking. He says, it's not about the place. It's not about the place. God is spirit. And those who worship, he said, must worship in spirit and in truth. So he said, leave behind the thinking about the sacred places. He says, God is bigger than that. God is beyond that. So what is the church then? As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are God's field, he says. You are God's building. You are God's building. So if you want to follow me for a moment here, I don't want to get confusing, as I've just been talking about, the building is not the church. This physical place is not the church, nor any other physical place. It's not the church. But the New Testament teaches the church is a building. That is, it's like a building, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. The church, as we've, I think, established, equals people. The church is about people. As he says, you are God's building. You. He's speaking to people, not the place in which you meet. He says, you. And who is the you Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians? Well, if you were to look at the introduction to his letter, I think that would be a good place to look. You will want to know who Paul's writing to? Well, we look at the very beginning, because he tells us. He leaves the mystery out of it. And in verse 1 and 2, he says, to the church of God. Was he writing to a building? Well, let's find out. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's writing his letter. The destination is the city of Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So there we have the recipients of this letter. And so when we get to chapter 3 and he says, you are God's building, who are the you? Well, these folks right here. The church of God in Corinth, that is, those who have been sanctified in Christ, those who are saints by calling, those like them who in every place have called on the name of the Lord as their Lord and as their Savior. So he describes a distinct group of people, not members of a particular denomination, not those who regularly attend a particular place of worship, not those who contribute financially. None of these things are mentioned. He very deliberately talks about those who are sanctified in Christ, those who are saints by calling. Interesting, by calling, not by actions. Those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus as their Lord. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, all those phrases and that lingo, I don't understand it. That's heavy stuff. I'm not familiar with the words, with that lingo. And that's okay. you may not understand that, may not be familiar with all of that, but this, I think, emerges very clearly, that it all centers on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's the point, isn't it? That's the issue. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build it. And so if you were wondering, you're here this morning, perhaps you're here many mornings, if you're wondering whether or not you're part of that building project, if you're a part of that building, God's building, it's the simple question to ask is, do I know the builder? I think that simplifies it. That cuts away the cultural trappings and the confusion that has been heaped upon the church over the centuries, unfortunately, sadly. Because that wasn't Christ's intention. He said, I'm going to build my church. That church, that building project is all about people. Do you know the builder? We don't find any mention of denominational groups anywhere in the New Testament. And even in church history, it doesn't really emerge for several centuries after the book of Acts. We only read about those who know the builder and those who don't. So how is the church like a building? Paul says you are God's building. You are God's building. You who know the builder are a building. Well, it has an architect, as every building needs someone to think about how it's going to be built. Buildings don't construct themselves. So it's critical to remember that the church is God's idea. So the first point we mentioned, that it's about people. It centers around the person of Christ. And it's His idea. So often, you read through history and even in modern day, man wants to hijack that which is God's and make it his own. And it never ends well when that occurs. But in the realms of eternity, God had a plan to provide a way back to himself. We read, Paul wrote to the Ephesians that the plan took shape before the foundations of the world. It has an architect, God's idea, God's plan. Second, it has a builder, as we've mentioned. Christ said, I will build my church. Note the personal pronouns. Again, it's his project, his idea, his undertaking. As I said, throughout centuries, many have tried to take hold of the reins and steer the church this way and that way. It ends in sadness and much criticism. The world looks upon the church and sees division and horror shows and thinks, I want nothing to do with that. Why would I want anything to do with that? I'm just going to complicate my life. Well, that wasn't God's idea. There is no man, there is no human institution responsible for ruling over the church according to the scriptures. It's God's idea. Christ said, I will build my church. That's what he said. It has design. And every building must have a firm foundation. A firm foundation. Christ is the builder, and here the metaphors merge. He is also the foundation. He's also the foundation. Paul continues that with that thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Christ, the foundation. To promote a Christianity without Christ is to construct a building without a foundation. And amazingly, we see that in some church groups who would hang on to some of the rituals and some of the cultural aspects of Christianity, but would deny Christ. They call themselves a church, even call themselves Christians, and yet deny Christ. How can that be? That's a building without a foundation. It's a vain attempt. Why would you want to build without the foundation? The church has a purpose. It's God's purpose. And God's purpose for the church can be found throughout the scriptures. We'll look at two passages in the letter to the Ephesians, which Paul wrote. And he speaks much of the church in this letter. In Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll start at verse 19, where Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together or joined together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And over in chapter 4, we'll read from verse 11. "And he," that is Christ, "gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." We have some idea here. We're given some insight into what God intends for his people, for the church. And really, again, you read through those and some of the phrases and some of the way it's worded, it seems confusing and I'm not familiar with some of those phrases. But this is the thought here. We'll boil it down to another very simple word: togetherness. He talks about being fit together, being joined together, working together, being built up together. Together. As you read through the New Testament, one little phrase, I've mentioned it before, mention again, one little phrase at which comes up time and again, one another. One another. All through, sprinkled throughout the New Testament, one another. God's idea for the church, God's purpose, is that we be built up, and we do it together. Together. As believers in Christ, we're in this together. I've been thinking about this the past while. Faith is personal, isn't it? We talk about a personal faith. That is, I come to God, I humble myself before Christ, I receive Christ one-on-one. That's something I need to do personally. My parents can't do it for me. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for your children. It's a personal faith. It's a one-on-one matter. But it's not private. There is a distinction there. A personal faith, but not a private faith. That is, when I receive Christ, among all the other things which occur supernaturally that are going on in my life, which I have no idea about at the time, typically, one of those things is I've been placed into a family. You may not understand that fully when you receive Christ. You may not appreciate it fully. Well, that doesn't negate the truth of it. And so throughout the New Testament, these letters are written to Christians who are often struggling, who are going through very difficult circumstances in their lives. And time and again, Paul or Peter or whoever the writer is encourages, urges, exhorts these people to come together as one. Early in the book of Acts, we read time and again, the believers were of one heart, were of one mind, were of one accord, and big things happened. God has a purpose. As believers in Christ, we're in this together. And the Lord expects us, it demands of us, to help one another along. Because Christianity is meant to be very practical. Meant to be very practical. Faith is personal, for sure, but it is not meant to be private. We're in this together. I'd like to speak of the final inspection. Every building, we underwent some renovations lately, and we got a little thing on the door, and we got a call now to make an appointment for the final inspection. They come and check things out, make sure it's done properly. And that's part of the process. The final inspection. Well, we who are part of Christ's church, His building, we're in this together, and we're also called to be a part of the building process. That's the flow of the metaphor. Christ is he. I'm going to build my church. He's the foundation. We read the built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Well, they built up from what Christ laid down, and each of us in turn are called upon to do the same. We're part of the build. We are the building. We're also part of the building process. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Breaking in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul writing here, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There we have. The foundation is Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Christ is the architect. Christ is the builder. He is the foundation. He's also the inspector, the one who will conduct the final inspection of this building. He will assess those who belong to His church. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes that word judgment gives a wrong impression. We misunderstand that. We think it's concerning our eternal soul, our eternal state. That's not what's spoken of here. This is an assessment, an evaluation of how we've built upon that foundation. Those who are in Christ are in, part of the building. There will come a day, we read, when the inspector will take a final look and assess, evaluate what's been done in His name and for Him. Our work will be tested by fire. We aren't evaluated here, really. There's no mention of how much we do. It's not a question of quantity. But rather what we read here is that of quality. He talks about gold, silver, precious stones. Now, if you subject those materials to fire, as compared to subjecting wood, hay, and stubble to fire, which stands true? And so here, this is the reference. He's speaking of our work for Christ, what we are doing for Him, how we're building upon that foundation. At the end of it all, when we stand before Christ and the final inspector, and He assesses our work, what will He find it to be? Gold, silver, precious stones, or the wood, hay, and stubble? Will our life amount to only stubble, burned up by the fire, with nothing to show for it? That would be sad. So how are we building? Well, it would be a fair question to ask, what does God expect? He's going to assess, how can we know? Is there any way to know? Is it just a mystery, just a waiting game to see at the end, when we stand before Him, how things are going to turn out? Would that be fair? God's not like that. God is fair. And God lays it out. And the scriptures are quite clear on the answer, I believe. God is interested in the internal and the eternal matters of life. So unlike us. Naturally, we're attracted to the temporal and the external. That's what impresses us. God's not like that. Not impressed with what He sees on the outside. That's nothing for God. He's impressed with the internal, matters of the heart, the matters of the will, the matters of character, and those things which are eternal. Ultimately, that we would grow to become like Christ. That's His goal for us. God the Father takes such great delight in His Son that He can think of nothing better for us than that we become like Him too. That's God's ultimate desire for each of us, for those who are His church, to become like Christ. Christ is we know, He's full of grace, full of truth, love, holiness. He's meek, He's selfless, He's humble, He's long-suffering. He would have us experience the fullness of His peace, of His joy. This ought to characterize the Christian, the church. We know it's not always the case, but it is a building project. It's not completed. He's working in us, through us, for His glory. And so, really, to conclude, to wrap it all up, the church is a building. The church equals people. People who know the builder. People who are growing to become more like the builder. And people who are helping one another in that process. We're in it together. The building doesn't build itself. It takes a lot of work from a lot of different places. It's Christ's idea. He will build His church. He will accomplish what He set out to do. He's called us alongside Him for some reason. A mystery beyond understanding at this stage in our experience. But how are we building? I leave those thoughts with you and encourage you to return tonight. The plan is to continue looking at the church as a temple. Father, we would thank You for these thoughts, for these little pictures You've inserted throughout Your word to help us better understand what it is You would have us to know the church to be. Help us to see clearly, to see as You see it, to have Your understanding, to have Your wisdom guide us may we become more like the builder, Father, to grow in that process and to help one another along in that process as well. And Father, we thank you in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.